Let's join together. I believe in the oneness of God, that the Holy Spirit is God's power. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son and is our mediator. The Bible is the inspired word of God, the mortality of man, the near return of Christ and life only through him, the literal resurrection of the dead, the immortalization of those in Christ, the destruction of the wicked, the final restoration of Israel as the kingdom of God under the kingship of Christ, the church to be joint heirs with Christ and Israel, to be made head over Gentile nations, the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, repentance and immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and a consecrated life as essential to salvation. Let us pray. Father, we have just confessed with our tongues our faith, those things that we believe that your word has revealed to us, these important truths that guide and govern our lives. And Father, we just pray that today you would speak to us through your word, that you would instill in us the strength and the courage and the hope, that even as we look around and see these things happening in the world, and as in many cases men's hearts fail them for fear because of all of the events that have been prophesied as they begin to be fulfilled in greater speed. But Father, we have a hope that is firm and secure in Christ. And so, Father, speak to us, encourage us, and grant us that hope for life everlasting through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you look through that statement of faith, as we think about where we've been so far and what we've talked about, the last three items that we have discussed, we talked about the mortality of man, we talk about the near return of Christ and life only through him, and then we talk about the literal resurrection of the dead. And those things make sense, and it makes sense that they are presented in that order because that's how it naturally follows. The mortality of man basically says that we're all human, we are all going to one day die if the Lord's return is delayed. We hear about the near return of Christ, that after death that Christ will come, and then the literal resurrection of the dead, that Christ will literally raise up those who have fallen asleep in death. He will raise them up, restore them, grant them a new resurrected body, and that following that we will live and reign with Christ when he comes. And that's the order that most people have experienced and will experience: death, the return of Christ, and then the resurrection when Christ comes. Now, I've already preached the sermon on death. Several weeks ago, I preached on the mortality of man, but I want to talk just a little bit more as we prepare to talk about the resurrection. You have to have death before you can have resurrection. And this past week at Fuel, was confronted over and over again with the reality of death. I want to share you just a little bit about what I mean by that. Early in the week, one of the young adult men who was there as a student from Michigan, his roommate went to wake him up in the morning and started shaking him and calling out his name, and he was unresponsive. Couldn't get him to wake up. Couldn't get him to talk. Couldn't get him roused, and very upset, so he got the word out, and they called 911, and the rescue squad came and gathered him up. And I'm pleased to say that the young man is alive, but they spent a day running tests in the hospital. He has some heart issues. They don't know exactly what the prognosis is going to be. But that was a scary time, particularly for all those who were there and experienced it and saw it and didn't know what was happening. We were afraid that this young man perhaps had died. Thursday night, the last night of Fuel, just about the time that I'm finally slumbering into my bed and getting to close my eyes and go to sleep, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. My eyes hadn't been shut for 5 minutes when bing, bing, bing. And the alarm starts blaring and lights start flashing. And what on earth is going on? Is this the end of the world? And I get out of bed and I run to the door, and then I run back and put some pants on, and then I run to the door again. Because that's not something anybody wants to see at 2 in the morning. And and run out, and sleepy boys are coming out of the room, stumbling around, wondering what's going on, and we start to herd them out and down the stairs, and we had to wait for two floors of ladies to go ahead of us, and then we went out, and we got out onto the grass outside, and we started counting heads and taking our family groups and finding out. And I had three boys that were in my family group that were nowhere to be found. So the fire engine's coming, and so we go back in and we start knocking on doors and can't get anybody. And finally the police came. They had a master key and they started opening the doors. Three teenage boys are sound asleep. I mean, it's the end of the world is going on. Blaring sounds, lights flashing everywhere. And they are just sound asleep. So I rattle them and say, come on, the alarm's going off. You got to get up. You got to get up. Got them out of there. Fortunately, it was a faulty sensor. There was no fire, but it was a frightening experience. It was frightening to try and get 250 sleeping youngsters out of a building at 2:30 in the morning. And then there was Wednesday evening, which was probably the most challenging, difficult evening. There was a dramatic presentation. And the Pleasant Hill Church of God in Ohio, every year they do an outstanding job. They present a very powerful presentation. It's always very moving, very well done, done with excellence, and always filled with tremendous biblical content as well as tremendous hope. And this year, before they gave their presentation, their leader, Teresa Dean, some of you know Teresa, she and her husband Scott did their internship here nearly 20 years ago, or maybe more than 20 years ago now. And she got up and she shared her testimony about how this came to be and that the Lord had given her this idea nearly a year ago, and she had wrestled with it, but also with the idea of making this presentation, which was about death. That the Lord had also, that there was a fear that was swelling up inside of her heart, that somebody in her family, somebody very close to her, was going to die. And she thought it was perhaps her father. And during the course of the year she was preparing for this, her father did have to have open heart surgery once. And then a few months after that, he suffered a stroke that was somewhat debilitating for him. And all this time, as she kept thinking about it, she kept wondering, should I do the presentation? There was this tremendous foreboding, and yet she felt it was a gift of God. And those that she talked to counseled her, yes, you need to go ahead with this, and you need to go ahead with this. She went back to her home and family in Arkansas the end of June, spent a couple of weeks with them there. And on the 4th of July, she got a phone call from her parents on her cell phone saying, you need to come back home. The state troopers are here. And immediately she had this tremendous sense that this is it. This is what she had been dreading all year. And she went home and she found that her younger brother, her only brother, her only sibling, had just been killed that 4th of July, this past 4th of July, in a single car accident. And that was the death. And she began to feel guilty and wonder, well, did I somehow cause his death? Because I had this foreboding that this was going to happen. And somebody very wisely counseled her and said, no, you did not cause your brother's death, but the Lord gave you this as a way of preparing you to deal with your brother's death, because the Lord knew that this was going to happen, and he knew that you would need to be prepared for it. And so he provided that. And having set that stage, then they proceeded to give us a very powerful presentation through music and through drama that depicted a young family dealing with the death, the untimely death of a young son. And as I'm watching this presentation, I thought about Teresa and her dealing with the very recent death of her brother. I thought about the Ballard children, Sam and Jake, who were there, who only during the past year had lost a grandmother, a mother, and a father. And I wondered how they were dealing with that. And it was just that afternoon that I had spoken to Ruth on the phone and heard that Art had fallen asleep in death. And so I wondered how my children, who had just found out, I just shared it with them that evening at supper. And then I thought about, I wonder over the other students that were there who have dealt with death over the past year. And I wondered what they were feeling as they watched this presentation. And I considered my own grief as well in all of this. And it could have been a truly disturbing and devastating performance for all of us. In fact, there was some question during the course of the week whether the presentation would even go on because of its powerful impact. And so many have been touched by death in this past year. But there was something that kept this from being a depressing event, and that was as it depicted the story and it showed the family going through the process, the son being diagnosed with a terminal illness, dying, the doctors wrestling with trying to keep him alive, the family dealing with their grief. At the end of the presentation, in a very powerful, probably something that I will keep with me always, a very powerful way they represented the second coming of Christ, and there Christ was, and there you could see on stage the tombs opening up and these people rising from the dead and the great reunion, the great celebration as the family and their son were reunited. And so in the end, it became what had been a tragedy, became a celebration of life and hope through Jesus Christ. That night as we met together in our family groups, and I had, Jake was in my family group. It was in my little group of six boys that I met with every night. He was in that group that night. And I was concerned about him and wondered how he felt having gone through what he went through. And he very openly shared some of his experiences and losing both parents and his grandmother this year. This 15-year-old young man said, "But you know, the one thing that gives me hope is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to come back again and that I'm going to see them again when he comes." And I thought, my Lord, my God has given this young man that gift of faith that has sustained him. And that's what keeps him going. And that's what keeps us going. It's the hope of the resurrection. That is what gives life meaning. What if you could play out your life? What if you could sit down and play out your life like someone putting a DVD to watch? And you know how with a DVD you got this little fast-forward button where you can skip ahead? Have you ever done that? You skip ahead. You say, well, wonder what the end looks like. What if you could skip ahead to the very last chapter and see how's it going to end? How's it going to end? How would your life be lived differently if you could see and know exactly what the end was going to look like? How would it be different? Several years ago, I went and saw a movie somebody told me about. I'd never heard anything about it. I didn't know a first thing about it. I hadn't seen an ad, didn't know a thing about it. But they said, this is a great movie. You got to go see it. The movie title was called The Sixth Sense. And I went and saw the movie, and I didn't know anything about it. And I sat there, and I had some opinions about the movie. But in the end of the movie, the ending was so amazingly surprising, caught me completely off guard. You know what I did? I went back and saw it again. I hardly ever do that, but I went back the next week and I saw it again, because when I saw it again, having seen how it ended, and I'm not going to tell you how it ended in case you never saw it, but having seen how it ended, it changed everything. Every single thing about it, I went back and I watched it again. And all these things that I'd missed, that I hadn't noticed before, I noticed them now. Because I'd seen the end, I knew it was how it was going to end. I want to invite you to go fast forward to the last chapter, Revelation 21, gives us a picture of the end. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Consider yourself watching the DVD of your life and fast forwarding to the last chapter. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Let me read that again. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. What is John showing us here? What is God showing us through John's revelation here? As we fast forward to the end, he shows us no more death. He shows us no more tears. He shows us all things are going to be created new for those who trust in Christ. And then for those who don't trust Christ, who don't believe, there is judgment. How does the certainty of your future determine the way you live your life every day? How does the knowledge of the end determine how you live today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year? Understand this clear teaching from God's Word. At the end of this age, what the Bible refers to as the present evil age, at the end of this age, there will be a resurrection, and the resurrection will be for all people who have ever lived. There's going to be a resurrection for everyone. And we'll talk about how that works in just a minute. One of the things that set the Hebrew people, the original followers of God, the Hebrew people and the early Christians apart from everyone else who ever lived upon the earth was a belief in the resurrection of the dead, was a belief literally that God has the power not only to make man out of the dust of the earth, and that's what Genesis teaches. God reached into the earth and took the dust and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a being. Not only does God have the power to grant life to man from the dust of the earth, but God also has the power and the will and the desire and the plan to rebirth life into those who have fallen asleep in death into the dust of the earth. Most cultures and religions have taught and still teach that there is an immortal soul that lives on in a place called nirvana or comes back to be reincarnated as a person or an animal of such. But God's people have always believed in the resurrection of the body, that these bodies that God created were good and that God created us to live and to experience life as a body, in a body. I want to share just some very quick scriptures, and they're written down in your bulletin, and we'll touch on as many as we can in just the next few moments. But I just want to show how God's people have always believed in the resurrection. The first verse I want to look at is Job 19. Job was a man of God who loved the Lord, who honored the Lord with his life, who experienced tremendous hardship, tremendous loss in the death of his children, his grandchildren, the loss of everything, and yet he maintained his strong belief and hope in the Lord. In Job 19, verse 23, Job shares his faith. He says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved on a rock forever," meaning I want these words to last. "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed," meaning after my body has decayed in death, "yet in my flesh, in that body, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job believed that he would one day see the Lord again, that no matter what experiences he had in this life, no matter how tragic life could be, that there was a hope of life everlasting, that he would see God again. Job believed in a bodily resurrection. You look out on that sign in front of our church, and we're the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. Did Abraham believe in the resurrection? You bet he did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "By faith, when God tested him," that refers back to the story of where God had told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. When God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." We always wondered about that. How could Abraham have the faith to do that, even though this was the child that God had promised him? And Abraham, verse 19, Abraham reasoned, and it tells us why. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham believed that God had the power to raise up Isaac. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen? Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead, and that's why he could act with such faith. Abrahamic faith is founded upon the belief that God is able to raise the dead and that God is faithful to his promise to raise the dead. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God promised through this prophet that there would be a physical resurrection of his people. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the Lord said, I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord." Verse 9, then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord." Amen. After 2,000 years, God's finally got him a homeland again, doesn't he? And one day that scripture will finish its fulfillment. Daniel received a vision of the end times in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Multitudes that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel prophesied a resurrection for all people, some to life, some to judgment. Most importantly, Jesus promised the resurrection. You know, Jesus promised two different resurrections. First of all, he promised his own resurrection. He said, "I will destroy this temple and it will be raised up again in 3 days." And he wasn't referring to that piece of stone that was sitting out there on the hill of Jerusalem. He was talking about his own body. And sure enough, God did it. The temple of Christ was destroyed on the cross, but God raised it up in 3 days. He promised he would rise again, and he did. And Jesus promised that we would rise again, and we will. Amen? Jesus promised that we would rise again, and we will. Amen? John 5:19, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, it has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus says, look out across that parking lot there. Don't be amazed if some Sunday morning you're walking out of worship and you glance over there and see the graves beginning to open up, and those who have fallen asleep in death will rise. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe God has the power to do that? Jesus said so. I believe it. Jesus proved his power to do that. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And as if to show, to demonstrate that power, he stood in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had been dead those 4 days, and said, you remember what he said? Lazarus, come forth. And there he was. Jesus wasn't speaking empty words. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not talking figuratively. He's not saying empty words to make us feel better. He is telling us the truth. Amen? So when we say, I believe in the resurrection, we're believing in Jesus. We're believing in the truth. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that, listen, I tell you a mystery. Let's just turn there. Get it right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Amen. According to the Lord's own word, he's not making this stuff. It's the Lord that says this. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. I know a 15-year-old boy who taught us a lot about that. Encourage one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? And he concludes verse 58. Therefore, my brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, those pennies that we're collecting, not in vain, are they? Not in vain. Those lessons that you teach Sunday school teachers, you sit there and you talk to those 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 year olds and you wonder, am I getting through? Those lessons are not in vain. Parents, when you tell your children, when you tell your grandchildren about the coming of the Lord, your work is not in vain. Whatever service that you do for the Lord, whether it's taking out the garbage or sharing your faith with a stranger or helping raise money to buy Bibles for the people of Malawi. Whatever it is that you are doing, your labor is not in vain. Do you hear me? I want you to say that with me. My labor is not in vain. My labor is not in vain. Sometimes we begin to wonder, is it all worth it? The answer is yes, because we can fast forward to the end and we can see how the end will be. I want you to get out your imaginary DVD players now. Would you do that? Man, I know you know how to do this. You know, get out your remotes. Get your thumb. Come on, I want to see some thumbs working here. Are you with me? Help him, Jesus. Get out your DVD players. Fast forward to the very last chapter. See how it ends. See how it ends. Resurrection is coming for everyone. We can live hopefully in the face of death. Because let me let you into a secret. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no last chapter. It goes on and on. That's what we mean by eternal life. See, there's a fiery pit of judgment that's awaiting those who don't trust Christ. God would just as soon leave that empty. Amen? That's why Christ has been delayed. Because God wants everyone to repent. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to have a place in His kingdom. He wants to leave that place empty. But ultimately, it's up to you and it's up to me. The only way that you can know that you will rise in that first resurrection is to trust in the life and the message and the death and the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. To repent and be baptized and to submit to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, you can look at that final chapter and know that you're going to be victorious in that coming of Christ. Now I want you to rewind. I want you to rewind now to right now. Right here, right now. Now I want you to go forward one chapter. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do right now? What are you going to do in 2 minutes? Are you going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know how the story ends. But how it ends is determined by what you do next. We're going to give you that invitation. If you want to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want that hope and security of eternal life when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we invite you to come forward as we sing our final hymn.